Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
As you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to Romans, the sixth chapter. We've been in a series going through the book of Romans verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. We started in chapter 1, verse 1, and now we've made it all the way down to Romans chapter 6, verse number 6 and 7 today. And we've been in a series, this is part number 4 of Should Christians Sin? I've been asking this question for weeks now. I think I need to ask it one more time today. Should Christians sin? No, we should not sin. And yet we do. From time to time we mess up. We miss the mark. And we understand that we have an advocate with the Father, that Jesus Christ has shed his blood on the cross so that we could be forgiven of sin. That if we will come and confess, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin. But really, when the Apostle Paul asks this question, should we sin? He says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we taking advantage of the grace of God in such a way that we continue in unrepentant sin? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. And you remember, he brings up this question because he's going to be breaking it down. We started in part number 1 talking about the fact that we shouldn't sin because we're dead to it. Death changes our relationship to sin, so we need to live like a changed person and leave the sin behind. Then part number 2, he talked about our baptism, and our baptism into Christ identifies us with him into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We show it with our lives. In fact, today, one of the ways that you can show the fact that you were baptized into Christ Jesus is that we have water baptism available to you. All you got to do is go to the fountain today. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've given your heart and life to the Lord, and you're following Jesus, then guess what? If you're born again, go be baptized. You say, Pastor, but I'm in my Sunday best. Yeah, your Sunday best can get baptized too. I heard the story of a man that came and he was about ready to get baptized. He said, hold on, wait a second, I got to go get something. He comes back and he puts his wallet in his pocket. And they said, why are you getting baptized with your wallet in your pocket? He says, because that needs to get baptized too. I'm a new man and that's a new thing for me, man. I need it all, right? So what are we doing when we're water baptized? We're showing our baptism into Christ. We're showing it with our lives. It's an outward expression of an inward commitment and reality that we live in. We break from the past and we press forward into the future that God has for us. And last time we were together, we talked about this in part number 3, that we can now walk in newness of life. What does that look like? It means that we've got a new pulse. There's something new that's energizing us and animating us. That there's new pursuits. We're no longer following after the things that we did when we were unsaved, but now we don't have aimless conduct. We've got a pursuit following Jesus. Remember, we said that puts us on a new path. With those thoughts in mind, let's continue this in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse number 6 and verse number 7. Now, I want you to notice this is a continuation of the same sentence that we were in verse number 5. So it says this. It says in verse 6, knowing this. Everybody say knowing. See, it makes me sad when I think about how little the Christian church really knows of the Bible, especially in the United States. We are very biblically illiterate in our day and age. We're very TikTok literate. Got a whole lot of Reels theology, right? People have these little 15-second clips and think that they can school a theologian who's been studying the Word of God for 20 years. Listen, you don't know nothing. Because until you know what the Bible says that we should know, don't come and talk to me about whether or not that person on TikTok or Instagram or whatever little video on YouTube shorts you saw is right or wrong. How about we find out what the Bible has to say about our lives and what God has to say? I'm not saying that you shouldn't watch videos. I'm not saying that you shouldn't learn or grow. What I'm saying is let's get into the Bible. Let's find out what the Word of God has to say before we find out what man has to say about it. So it says, knowing this, we ought to know this, what? That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. See, we read through this and we think, but I'm still struggling with sin. I'm still challenged. I still stumble from time to time. And we understand that that's going to happen, but when you know these things, it changes your approach to life. And today, I want to take you further down this path. Because if you know these things, then you can operate in them the way that God has for you. Because when we answer the question, should Christians sin? The answer is no, we should not continue in unrepentant sin. Therefore, what do we do with that? Well, you got to know something about it so that you can live in it. And knowing this will help us to be closer to what God has for each and every one of our lives. So what are these truths? The first truth that we saw in verse number 6 was this, that our old man was crucified. Our old man was crucified. I love this because it says that we are so closely identified with Jesus Christ. that now we are in covenant relationship with him. What does that mean? A covenant was a binding agreement. It was the closest, most solemn, and sacred of all contracts. It wasn't just like buying a house or buying a car, that sort of thing. No, this was like a marriage. Think about marriage for a second. Everything becomes one, right? The two become one. It's no longer this person and that person. No, it's them now. It's we. It's no longer I and me. It's us and we. Everything becomes community property. All of it is one. The two become one. That's what happened when you gave your heart to the Lord. You were in covenant with God, and now the Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. We are married to him. Everything he has is ours, and everything we have is his. But on a deeper connection, Jesus said, I in them and they in me. Now remember, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. It's no longer me that lives, but Christ who lives in me. In other words, Jesus Christ is living his life in and through you presently. You are the body of Christ. He is animating your new life. But not only that, you are so closely identified with Christ that when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, the Bible says that your old man, the body of sin, was nailed with him. That's an amazing thought. Now, I want you to remember that crucifixion was brought in by the Romans as capital punishment. This was a death sentence. And as we see what the crucifixion really meant, we can see what it means to us today. What does it mean that we're crucified? If our old man was crucified, what about crucifixion? Well, remember that crucifixion was a criminal's death. This wasn't for the citizens. The Apostle Paul had his citizenship, and therefore they cut his head off rather than crucify him. But for the criminals, what did they do? They crucified them. Crucifixion was for those who broke the law. And in our lives, we need to remember that outside of Christ, we were lawbreakers. You say, well, you know, I never violated the Ten Commandments. No, but you have a law on the inside, your conscience. You ever told a little white lie? You ever looked lustfully at someone or something? You ever covet and desire? Have you ever been envious or jealous? Have you ever put something in front of God? We all know that we've done that. Even after Christ, we've done that. And we violated the law of our conscience that God gave us. See, that moral code wasn't invented by man. No, that was something that God placed on the inside of us. And when we violate that law, we violate the very laws of God. And we have to understand that Jesus, he took it a step further. He said, if you've lusted in your heart, then you've already committed adultery. And if you've hated in your heart, then you've already committed murder. And if you've committed murder, then you broke the Ten Commandments. And he says, if you broke one part of the law, you broke the whole thing. See, we were all lawbreakers, and therefore, when we were crucified with Christ, it's a just punishment. Why? Because it was a criminal's death, and all of us have broken and violated the laws of God. Not only was it a criminal's death, it was an unnatural death. See, naturally, we die of old age. We pass away. But naturally, we also resist death in itself. But the body of sin must be put to death. In other words, it's not going to happen on its own. You cannot live in the old man and expect sin to go away. No, you have to crucify that old man. You got to put it to death. You've got to mortify the flesh, the Bible says. You got to put it to death in your members. See, it's an unnatural thing. It's not going to feel natural to not sin. Sin is easy. We can slip right into sin, right? Right back into those old ways. Ooh, it feels good. It's familiar to us. Oh, yeah, I like that. That feels nice. And yet, the Bible says that we got to put it to death. We got to crucify it. It's not going to be natural to us. It was a painful death. One of the most painful deaths that there was. Think about this. Painless crucifixion is not possible. The design of this death by the Romans was that it would be the most painful death ever imaginable. Think about Jesus' crucifixion. His was even worse than most of these other guys. They started by the 40 lashings with the cat of nine tails. These were long strips of leather that had bits of bone and metal at the end of them, and they would wrap around the flesh, and as they wrapped around the flesh, those bone fragments and those bits of metal would pierce the skin, and they would dig in so that when they pulled the cat of nine tails back, it would rip the flesh open and the blood would pour out. They punched him in the face. They beat him in the head. They spit on him. They ripped his beard out. They mocked him. They scourged him. They pressed a crown of thorns over his head, and the blood spilled out of his temples, down his body. They made him carry his own cross. He stumbled and fell along the way. In fact, he was so weak that he couldn't even carry it. They made someone else carry it for him to the cross. There on Golgotha, They nailed him to the cross. Can you imagine having a nail put through your hands and your feet? The burning pain that would go throughout your entire body. I mean, we get a paper cut and we can't even stand it. Yet here's Jesus, the Son of God, nailed to a cross. And that crucifixion, they would have them with their feet crossed and their arms out, and they would have them bent down. And the reason for that is because as that pain would go through the body, it would come down and it would start to paralyze all of the muscles around the chest, and asphyxiation would set in. They would start to gasp for breath, but they couldn't get their breath. And so what did they have to do? They had to push up on their legs, and as they pushed up, their lungs would expand and they could finally get a breath of air. And remember, Jesus' back was already broken open, bleeding. And as he would push up, his back would rub up against the crude wood cross that he was nailed to, ripping it open further. And so here he is in this motion, taking a breath in, breathing out, up and down, rubbing again and again, reopening the wounds that are on his back until he finally gave up the ghost. It was a painful death, the most painful death. See, when you strive and struggle against sin, when you crucify the old man, it's not going to feel good to your flesh. It's going to be a painful process that you've got to go through in order to mortify that flesh. It's not going to be something that's natural. And the more crucifixion was resisted, the more painful it became. The more you strive in sin, the more painful it's going to become to your body. Crucifixion was a slow death. It took time to die on the cross. And sometimes we're too hard on ourselves. We say, why am I still struggling with this? Well, listen, because it takes time. Why do you think they broke the legs of the guys on the sides of Jesus? It was because they wanted them to die quicker. And so if they couldn't press up and get air into their lungs, what would happen? They would suffocate to death and die. But if it wasn't the Passover, and if it wasn't the day of preparation for the Sabbath day, then they could have left those guys up there. They could have given them water on the sponge like they did with Jesus with that bitter gall. And they could have kept them alive for up to a week on that cross. It takes time to die on the cross. Don't be so hard on yourself. In your striving against sin, it's going to take time for you to overcome. It's going to take time for you to crucify and mortify the flesh. Every now and then, yeah, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, but guess what? Stay in there and let it happen, because not only is it a slow death, it's a sure death. It will happen eventually, and there may be a struggle with the flesh, but it's bound to the cross of Christ, and it is passing away. I know we got very serious right there, but I want to tell you kind of a humorous story. I remember working construction in my 20s, and there was this guy that was on the team with us, just a little different. You always kind of wondered what would fly out of his mouth. One day he comes into work, he's all like frantic and excited, and I'm just going, what is going on with him? You know, he's got his lunch pail in one hand, he's got his hat on, and I mean, he looked all bright and cheery, and he goes, I finally got a name for my cat. And I'm like, where are you going with this? You know, what is about ready to fly out of your mouth? And he looked at me with these big bright eyes and he said, Rigger. And I said, Rigger, what kind of a name for a cat is that? And he said, because rigor mortis set in, he died. I'm like, that's gruesome, man. Go away, you know? But see, I started to think about that story in relation to us, because we're talking about crucifying our old man, that our old man was dead. And a lot of us didn't name our sin back in the day. Why? Because we were still playing with it. Oh, it's not that bad. It's fine. Everybody's doing it. Hey, things have changed. Times have changed. This is okay now. It wasn't back then. I get that. But now, no, it's fine. It's fine. Hey, it feels good. Why would God deny me something that's so natural? And so what? See, we never named it sin. Why? Because we were still playing with it. But when you crucify the flesh, you finally got a name for that thing. Sin is sin. Wicked is wicked. Evil is evil. And now it's crucified and it has to die. It has to get out of my life. Famed preacher Charles Spurgeon, who was called the Prince of Preachers, he said this. He said, if you do not die to sin, you will die for sin. If you do not slay sin, sin will slay you. Listen, church, don't mess with sin, because sin is going to mess with your life. That wasn't Spurgeon, that was Pastor Dan. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 5. You're there in Romans from past 1st and 2nd Corinthians to the book of Galatians. Galatians now, chapter number 5, and we're going to take a look at verse number 24. The Apostle Paul is talking about life in the spirit versus life in the flesh. And he talks about how the works of the flesh are evident, but there's fruit that's going to come out of your spirit if you'll live life in the spirit. And he concludes these thoughts in verse number 24, and he says this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 24, and those who are Christ have done what? crucified. They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I want you to notice that if you're in Christ, then it's already done. We need to know this, that that old man was crucified. Now it has a name. That was the body of sin. And he's nailed to the cross, along with what? Its passions and desires. Another word for desires could be lusts. This is an intense, passionate desire for something. That's what we're saying. Hey, I know that the flesh has a draw. I know that it has a pull on my life. But when it starts pulling, I remind myself, no, no, no. That is crucified to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's no longer me. That's the old man. And the old man was crucified. And along with that, we've got to know the second thing for us today. And that is this, that the body of sin was done away with. The body of sin was done away with. Now, done away with also means this. It means to destroy. Some of your translation might say that the body of sin was destroyed or obliterated. It means to reduce to waste, to make inactive. I like this one. To put it out of business. The body of sin was put out of business. See, you got no business getting involved in sin. That business was put out. It was made unemployed. How about this? Decommissioned. You think about a naval ship, right? Here they are in the Navy. They're going around the world, sailing around the world. They get involved in a scuffle. They got battles, fights, all that kind of stuff. But eventually, it becomes old. Technology surpasses it. It becomes antiquated. It might start to rust or it might start to break down, and it's no longer seaworthy. What do? They decommission that boat, and they go store it somewhere. You can go today, presently, to San Diego, and you can go see the Midway. You can walk around this great battleship. You can see all of the decks. You can see how they lived on the ship. You can see how they cooked, where they bunked, all that kind of a thing. But they no longer take that out to sea. It's no longer on any missions. It's just a museum piece of something that used to be. See, we are putting the flesh out of commission. It might still be there. We might still be living in this earth suit. But guess what? I am no longer employing it. It's not on mission any longer. No. Now the body of sin has been done away with. It's been put out of business. I've got no business getting involved in sin. My business is his business. I'm always about my Father's business. That's the life that we live now that we're resurrected. See, another definition of the body of sin being done away with is to deprive of force, influence, and power. I love that definition, depriving it of force, influence, and power. See, when you died, you were raised with Christ. And as you were raised with Christ, you were given the power of God to deprive sin and that body of sin of force, of influence, and of power. Actually, verse number 6 in the Christian Standard Bible, it says this, that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless. We can deprive it of force, of influence, and of power. There was a couple of brothers in 14th century Belgium. One of them was Duke Reynald III. He was known as Cassis. That was his nickname because he was a very large man. Cassis means thick, dense, wide. In Espanol, we would say gordo. See? And so they got into a scuffle, these brothers. In fact, it got violent. So much so that Edward revolted against Reynald, took him captive in a battle. But rather than killing him, he did something very cruel. He put him in a room, built the room, built a door that was smaller than an average door, built windows. And any normal person could have gotten out, but not Reynald. He was too big to get out of these doors. And he said, listen, you can leave anytime you want. I'm not going to bar these doors. There's going to be no bolts, no locks. Everything is open for you to get out whenever you want. You just have to make it through the door. But then Edward did something very cruel to his brother because he knew his brother's weakness. And so every day he would send delicious food up to Reynald's room. And rather than dieting his way to freedom, Reynald actually got larger. In fact, he spent 10 years in that prison cell, even though at any time he could have left if he really wanted to. It wasn't until Edward was killed in battle that they finally came and they freed Reynald and they had to actually break down the door to get him out. And his health was so destroyed from all the rich foods he was eating that he only lived within 1 year of his freedom. Why? Because he was held captive to his appetites. He was a prisoner of his own desires. Church, I believe that too many people who have been dead, buried, and raised again to life are still held captive to their appetites. See, we need to put the body of flesh out of commission. It's time to deprive sin of its force, of its influence, and of its power. What does that look like? That looks like in the middle of the night, if you're like Reynald, and you hear that slice of cake in the refrigerator calling to you, hello, you're hungry, come eat me. You say, no, I'm not gonna do it. And you shut your mouth, or like the Bible says, put a knife to your throat. You don't need that in your life any longer. You don't need to be held captive by your appetites. How about this? When that old flame calls you up or hits you up on Facebook, slides into your DMs. You know what slides in is a snake. Ain't nothing sliding into nothing of mine. Come on, you block that. You delete that. You get out of that. Too many people have lost their marriages because they won't delete their Facebook account. That is stupid. That is foolish. Is your marriage not worth more than your pride? Get rid of it. Don't let that slithery snake in your house. It's going to bite you. When you have a bad day and you're under pressure and the boss is breathing down your neck and you feel like just having a drink or just having a smoke or just having a toke or just going and calling up that old thing that you know you can have some release with, listen, stop it. You don't need pornography in the middle of the night. You don't need it in the middle of the day. You don't need it any day or any time. Why? Because you can deprive sin of its influence, its force, and its power in your life. You don't have to be held captive any longer, because there's a truth that's contained in Romans chapter 6, verse number 7, and that is simply this, that we are free. I'm glad that like six people in the room are excited about this. I need you to say it with me. Maybe it'll help you to understand what you are and who you are and what God has done in your life. This is something you ought to know. So I want you to say these three words with me. We are free. Say it again. We are free. Come on and shout it. We are free. We're free. You have been freed from sin. You've been freed from the devil's grip. You are no longer bound. You are not a slave. No, Jesus came to free you from all that. You don't have to do the body of sin's will any longer. That was your old master. That was your old ruler. The devil was your dad back in the day. But guess what? You've got a new family. You died, and now you're out of that family, and you are born again, and you've got a new DNA. You've got a new father, your heavenly father. You got a new brother, Jesus Christ. You've got a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, animating you and pumping in your veins. And when you crucify the flesh and you render it inoperable, what you get is the freedom of Christ. You are now free from sin, free from shame, free from the control of the devil, and free from death to life. In the 1960 film Spartacus, Kirk Douglas played the escaped slave Spartacus, who led a brief but widespread slave rebellion in ancient Rome. At one point in the movie, Spartacus says, "Death is the only freedom a slave knows. That's why he's not afraid of it." Think about that statement for a second. Death is the only freedom a slave knows. That's why he's not afraid of it. See, when the devil comes knocking, when sin raises its ugly head, when that old body of sin starts to speak to you from that cross, don't go and take it down and let it have its way with you. No, no, leave it there on the cross and remind it that I've already died. I'm not afraid of you any longer. I don't have to do what you tell me to do. I've now got the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm living free from sin. And I'm not going back. That's the old life. That's the old man. That's not me. Because I died and now I'm free. I am free, and therefore I'm no longer bound. See, Jesus, the Bible says that he destroyed him who had the power of death through death, and he destroyed the devil through that. We don't have to be bound any longer. Our enslavement to sin can only be broken by death. And we're no longer bound by fear or death because we died when Christ died. But we were also raised again to life with him. Jesus was talking to the Jews in John chapter 8. Turn there with me in John's gospel, chapter number 8. Jesus starts talking to them about being enslaved. Being enslaved to sin really is what he's talking about. But the Jews don't get it. And they start to say, but we've never been enslaved to anybody. Now, that was quite a statement because they were enslaved to Egypt. They were enslaved to Assyria. They were enslaved to Babylon. And currently, they were being occupied by Roman authority. And so they were enslaved. And yet they said, we've never been enslaved by anybody. They were just fooling themselves. But Jesus, he points them to really what he's talking about. He's not talking about natural physical slavery. He's talking about being a slave to sin. And he says this in John chapter 8, starting in verse number 34 down through verse number 36. Look at what it says. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Notice he's talking about if you're living a life of sin, if you commit it, if you continue in it, then guess what? You're a slave to it. And he goes on in verse 35 and he says, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever." A slave doesn't live in the house. Slaves live outside the house. They don't stay in the house forever. But look at the next statement. He says, "But a son abides forever." I need you to know this about yourself, that when you gave your heart and life to Jesus and you died, as you were raised again to life, guess what? You were delivered something called sonship. You were adopted into the family of God. That means God chose you and he birthed you brand new. And the ladies might be going, "Well, wait a second, why do I gotta be a son?" Well, listen, why do I gotta be the bride of Christ? We're all dealing with something in this place, right? Okay. But now there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. In the spirit, we understand. So ladies and gentlemen, when you gave your heart and life to the Lord and you were born again, guess what? You became a son. So when you were enslaved to sin, you didn't stay in the house forever. That's why the Bible says that fornicators and adulterers and liars and cowards and the whole laundry list of sins that we could keep going through, you can find them in the book of Revelation and all through the epistles, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But guess who does? The sons inherit the kingdom. And if you've given your heart and life to the Lord, now you are no longer bound by sin. You're no longer a slave. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And now you can abide in the house forever. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Look at verse number 36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." That's worth celebrating, because we're no longer bound. You don't have to sin any longer, and by sin, stay in unrepentant, habitual sin. You don't have to be beset by it all the time. It doesn't have to be a ritual thing that takes place in your life, that every Monday comes around, you had a great Sunday, but then Monday, you're back to the old thing. It doesn't have to be that way. You can break free of those things. God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, has released you from death's fangs. You died, but it takes something on our part, and that is to crucify the flesh, to nail it to the cross and to do away with it, to decommission it. You're still living in this earth suit. And like I said, we're all gonna struggle. We're all gonna stumble. That old man's gonna raise his ugly head like a zombie and wanna eat your brains. My goodness, it's gonna happen. He's gonna start talking to you, start telling you what you should be doing. But listen, don't give him any place. Put him out of business. Your business is to do the will of the Father, because now you are free to live the life that God has for you. With no one getting up, no one leaving, would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes? And let's just take a moment in the presence of God. Let's just take a moment right now in the presence of God. Once again, no one getting up, no one leaving. This is not the time to do that. We want to do some things with you guys before we leave. And I believe God wants to move in your life today. Would you just ask the Holy Spirit this question? Say, "God, what are you speaking to me?" And then let him speak to your heart right now. As God is speaking to you, make sure to write it down. You don't want to forget what God is saying. You're welcome to share with a faith-filled friend or a spouse, even online if you want to post in the comment section if it's appropriate. You're welcome to do that to encourage others. It brings accountability, and it brings agreement, and there's power in our agreement. Maybe today you've been struggling and besetting sin over and over again. You haven't been able to get over it. Today, God is saying to you, crucify it. Picture it nailed to the cross. The Bible tells us to put to death in your members uncleanness and those things that are opposite of God's will. Maybe this is your decommissioning ceremony right now, where you're making the choice, I'm putting it out of business. I have no business getting involved in that. I have no business gossiping. I have no business on the internet looking at pornography. I have no business smoking weed all the time, being out of my mind when God says to be sober-minded. I have no business at the bars and the clubs, getting drunk. I have no business in these ungodly relationships. It's time to break those things off. Decommissioning this body of sin. I have no business holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness. Blowing up on people in fits of rage. I have no business abusing my spouse, my children. No business, I'm done. Today it's your decommissioning ceremony. Today it's time to walk in God's freedom. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you've been wrapped up in sin and you haven't yet repented, I want you to take a moment right now and just confess it to God. You don't have to say it out loud. Just in your heart, tell God, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for what I've done. And confess it to Him. Some of you might have a list. And today you need to go home and, like the book of James says, weep and wail over your sin. Truly repent. Because as David said in the Psalms, Psalm 51, that a broken and a contrite spirit, these are the sacrifices you desire. For those of you that are repenting, you've confessed it to God, remember that the Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Take a deep breath in and now breathe out and say, thank you, God, that I'm free. Thank you, God, that I'm clean. He's cleansed you from all unrighteousness. There's a washing of the water, of the Word of God. The blood and the water flow together. His blood is a cleansing flow. Thank you, Jesus. I have a statement I want you guys to say with me. I'll put it up on the overhead screens. You can open your eyes now. And it says this, we crucify the sinful man so we're no longer enslaved to sin and live free. Would you say that with me? We crucify the sinful man so we are no longer enslaved to sin and live free. Let's say that again. That felt good, didn't it? Let's say that. We crucify the sinful man so we are no longer enslaved to sin and live free. One more time, I think so. We crucify the sinful man so we are no longer enslaved to sin and live free. If you're living free, would you give God a praise today? Come on, in your freedom, shout to God. In your freedom, praise Him right now. In your freedom, glorify Him. Come on, in your freedom, lift Him up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, I didn't say get up. Come on, stay seated. Remember, I said God wants to move in your lives. There are those of you in this place that you've not yet surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus. If you died, you'd end up in hell. You wouldn't make it to heaven. Sometimes people think that just because they came to church, that makes them a Christian. It doesn't. No, when the Bible says go to church, that makes you a Christian. I'd pay people to go to church. I would wrestle them into church, man. I'd bind them in a seat if that's what it took. But it's more than just sitting in a church service calling yourself a Christian that makes you a Christian. Sometimes people think because they were raised in church or their parents told them were Christians growing up. Maybe because they had a cross or a sacred surrender under their neck, had been baptized or christened as a child, went to religious classes like Sunday school, Sabbath school, or catechism class, that they're going to heaven. Or maybe because you're not some other religion that by default, God lumps you into the category of being a Christian, you get to head for heaven and deny hell. It doesn't work like that. There's no default settings. Nor in the Bible say because of your family association, your location, your family, none of that. It's not going to get you into heaven. Sometimes you think, but I've been a good person, done a lot of good deeds, been nice to my neighbors, kind to my family members. My last church I got involved, I helped out. Sang in the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, and made decisions. People thought of me as a leader. And I've been nice to my family, even when they've been ugly to me. You know, I've been a good person. I'm not like that guy. He's bad. He's going to go to hell. But not me. God will see my goodness, and He'll appreciate that and let me into heaven. You know what that's like saying? That's like saying, I'm going to go play golf with Tiger Woods and impress him. He's seen it all. He's done it all. Listen, God is not an egotist. He's not proud. And if you bring your good deeds to Him, remember, God is good. You're not going to impress Him with your goodness. In fact, the Bible says like filthy rags compared to God's goodness. That means it's going to get thrown out. You're not going to get to stay. You won't make it to heaven based on your good works. In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, no, not one, except Jesus. But all of us are deserving of hell. Sometimes people think, but I got involved in my last church, helped out, sang in the choir, carried the pastor, Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader. I've got scriptures memorized, Old and New Testament. I've taught them in Bible classes. I know God. Sing the songs at Christmas, preach the word at Easter. Doesn't that mean that I'm a Christian? I know God. I believe that Jesus Christ is a God. Yeah, so do the demons, and they tremble. You'll find that in the Bible. Demons believe, and they tremble. Why? Because they know they're not going to make it. The devil knows who Jesus is. You'll find him quoting scriptures in the Gospels. He's not going to heaven. We know where he ends up, in the lake of fire, along with those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's make sure that's not you. Sometimes people say, Pastor, don't all roads lead to heaven? No, they don't. You can't float down the lazy river of life and expect to make it to heaven. Jesus said, wide is the path that leads to destruction and narrow is the way to life, and there are few who find it. Today, can I shine some light on the path for you? Jesus said it in John, the third chapter. Jesus is God. He said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, here it is. Ready? You must be born again. It's just that simple. Can't make it any other way. Your way, my way, some well-meaning church committee's way. Can't do enough good deeds, cross the deepest ocean, climb the highest mountain. You will never work your way up into attaining salvation. There's only one way, and that's God's way. You must be born again. That means you got to surrender all of your heart and all of your life. Lay it down. You got to die like we talked about it. Not physical death. But you've got to lay down your life before God and say, God, I can't do it. I give up. I'm stopping my striving. I'm not going to try on my own any longer. I'm going to receive what you did on my behalf. And you look to Jesus on the cross, and as you do that, his death becomes your death, but also his life becomes your life. And God raises you up now, a new creation. That's the being born again part. You're brand new, not on the outside, on the inside. You'll still look the same, smell the same, but guess what? Brand new on the inside. Your spirit is made new. That's the real you on the inside of you that if you die, will live on forever in eternity. And only one of two places you're gonna go, either heaven or hell. Those that are born again will be with God forever in heaven. Those who are not are still dead in their sin, and they're gonna be in hell forever. Today, I want to give you an opportunity to change destinies. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can be connected with the life of God and united with him for eternity in heaven. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang! That's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. And what you're doing in raising your hand is you're acknowledging your need for Jesus, saying, I want to be born again, head for heaven, and deny hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. You put it right back down online. You can throw it up for a moment and then put it right back down. God sees you. He's watching. But you here in the church with people around, you might say, well, wait a second. If I raise my hand, I'll be embarrassed. Yes, that's true. That might be the case. But guess what? No one's criticizing, judging, or condemning. We love you. We're grateful for you being here. And guess what? We've all done this as well. You're in good company. We're all ex-somethings in this place. If you knew some of the stories around you, you'd kind of cringe because people have gotten involved in some pretty bad stuff. And yet, they surrender their heart and life to Jesus just like you need to today. They've been born again. That old man, yeah, shameful, and we don't like to talk about it. And yet there's a new man. That's not me anymore. You must be born again. You need to be born again. You got to give God all of your heart. You got to give God all of your life. Don't worry about what people think around you. Think about what God sees. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you. Today it's your call. Today it's your choice. You say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. Isn't that enough? Well, no, it's not just a prayer. It's a life that's laid down. Remember, all of your heart and all of your life. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. That means you don't just throw up a prayer and then live like the devil and give up on God and expect to make it to heaven. That's not gonna make it. Remember, if you practice unrepentant, willful sin, you will not inherit the kingdom. Only the sons, not the slaves. You're still enslaved to sin, you need to repent. You need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. You should raise your hand in a moment. If you've been running from God instead of to God, I'm speaking to you. If you're not sure, make sure today. If you've never done this before, could have been in church all your life, but you never crossed that line, today it's your day of salvation. Maybe you're lukewarm, maybe you're backslidden, and you need to repent like the prodigal and come home. Today, it's your day. Maybe you thought, I've got more time, I want to keep sinning, and then I'll make a deathbed confession. Listen, no, you're continuing in sin. And what if Jesus came back while you were in sin? You wouldn't be ready. You would die and go to hell. What if you had an accident on the freeway today? What if you had a heart attack? What if there was a bomb that went off or an earthquake that happened, crushed you? See, we don't know our last days. I know this is very morbid thinking, but at the same time, you need to understand there's more wisdom in the house of mourning than there is in the house of mirth. When we see death, when we see our end, there's more wisdom for us. Why? Because we're thinking about eternal things. And you need to think about your eternal life. Don't think about your temporary pleasures. Think about eternal life with Jesus Christ. You're not guaranteed more time. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. You need to give God all your heart, and you need to give God all of your life. You know who you are. On the count of three, get ready to get your hands up live and online. Here we go. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high right here. Thank you. There's one. There's two. God bless you guys. There's three way up on top. There's four right there. I got you. There's five and six right here. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Seven up on top. I got you in the corner there. There's eight right here. Yeah, thank you. God bless you. I got you right there. Number eight. Who else today? Eight wise people. Eight wise people. Nine on this side. Yep, thank you. Got you up there. Yeah, God bless you. Nine wise people. Come on, number 10. Where you at? Point up there. Number 10, got you up there. Thank you. God bless you. 10, I got you right here up front. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Don't want you to get tired. I got you right there. Yes, thank you. Anyone else today that I did not already see? Listen, I didn't embarrass them, and I won't embarrass you. Anybody else? Need to surrender to God all of your heart. Need to surrender to God all of your life. They're pointing up there. Yeah, thank you. Number 11, got you. God bless you. God bless you. Who else? Who else? Number 12, that you right there? All right. Best decision right there. It's excellent. 12 wise people. Anybody else? I just want to give you another moment. One more moment. If your heart's beating out of your chest, you broke out in a sweat, and you wish I'd end this, I think God's trying to get your attention. Come on, let's go for God. Anybody else today? Anybody else today? Bold, yeah, 13, 14 right here. Yep. God bless you. 15 way in the back. I got you. Yeah, it's awesome. I'm excited for you. What a blessing. What a blessing. Anybody else? It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, right? Another one up top. Yeah, I got that. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I saw that hand already. I appreciate that. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Anybody else? Last call. Last call. We're going to wrap this up. One last pass. That's you when I'm looking your direction. That hand up real high. Anybody else? Come on. You said if you gave one more call, then I'll do it. Hey, here it is. One more call just for you. Anyone else? All right, let's give the Lord a hand, and let's all stand together today. Again, no one leave during this time. I'm going to be inviting people to come this way, and if you go that way, they're going to follow you rather than following the direction that God has for them. If you raise your hand, or you should raise your hand. The Bible says if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, you will be saved. I want to lead you in that confession right here at the altar. So if you raise your hand, or maybe you should raise your hand, but you didn't, it's not too late. Get a hold of your coat, purse, sweater, Bible, a friend of your friend. Once you get in the aisle and meet me up front right now. Come on down. They're already coming. Families are coming right now. Come on. Let's give them a hand. Let's give them a hand. You can come too. Come on. You can come too. This is your time. This is your moment. They're coming. They're coming. Hallelujah. Come on. They're coming right now. Who else today? You need to come. Just come on down. Just come on down. Come on, you can come too. Nudge your neighbor, church, say, come on, friend. If you need to go, I'll go with you. Come on, tell them you can come too. Come on, right now. Come on down. Come on down. Come on, they're still coming. Like I said, check with your neighbor. Say, come on, you need to go? I'll go with you. I'll help you. They're still coming. Anybody else? Come on. This is your time. This is your moment. It's not too late. There's room for you here at the altar. Come on down. They're still coming. They're still coming. Come on. Let's keep it going for them, church. Let's encourage them right now. Come on down. Anybody else? Come on. One more call, if that's you. Just make your way out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right now. Come on down. Come on down. Are you coming? Come on. Wow. Praise God. I'm so blessed that you guys would come today. It just gives me such joy to see you make your way up front, because I know it takes a lot to come up in front of all these people. Sometimes that can be scary. And yet you were bold enough to make the right choice today. Give God all of your heart. Give God all of your life. You guys coming? Hallelujah. It's all right. We'll wait because a miracle happened today that you don't often see. The preacher went short today. So praise the Lord for that. Come on, man. Praise God for you. Praise God for you. Yeah. Praise God for you. Today, a new life begins. You get a brand new start with a brand new heart. God's going to come in and make you brand new. The old man, like we said, the body of sin is going to be crucified with Christ. That's a spiritual thing that takes place. We're done with that old life. And now God's going to give you new life, a brand new start. Today marks a new day. God's doing something fresh in you. You don't have to be ashamed of what you've done in your past. Listen, that's gone, dead, buried in the grave. And now today you get raised up again to new life with Jesus Christ. I'm going to lead you in a short, simple prayer to invite Jesus in your heart. Make a confession about who he is. As you do that, God's going to make you brand new. Now listen, there's nothing magic about these words. If you mess up on some words, don't worry about it, okay? It's about your heart right now. Put your hearts on the Lord. And as I say these short, simple phrases, I want you to say them out loud if you have the ability right after me. The whole church is going to join in together with you. It's because they're excited for you, okay? And they love you. And you're not joining a church today. You're joining the Big C Church, the family of God, the body of Christ today. And so these are your brothers and sisters that want to help you and encourage you. Online, if you're giving your heart to the Lord, I want you to pray this prayer together with us as well. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes once again. Say these words out loud together in faith. Say, Father God, I come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus. I give you all of my heart and all my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past. And give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, that he came and died and was raised again to life just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Let it be known that from this day on, I am saved. I'm born again. I'm headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. And lead me for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, guys, welcome to the family of God. We're so excited for you guys. Now listen, I want to challenge you guys with something. I want to encourage you guys to do something. And that is give us this next year here at the Rock Church World Outreach Center. Keep coming to church for a year. Next August, I guarantee you, you look at your life and say, wow. Look at what God has done in my life. Keep coming consistently. Listen, we got like 8 services a week. We're here working hard for you. Get 2 of those if you can. Right? Tonight, 6. Wednesday night, 7. We got women's Bible studies, young adults, ministries you'll hear about, different things going on. Keep coming to church. Come to RockCon. Hang out with us. Let's have a good time. Let's grow in the things of God. And next August, you'll say, wow, look at what the Lord has done in my life. Okay? And I want to encourage you with this too. Remember, we talked about this big family behind you. These are some faith-filled friends. All right? Some people that want to help you. I needed help when I got saved. Even though I was raised in church, I still needed someone to come pray with me, teach me how to live like a Christian, and help me to grow up into spiritual maturity. So my friend Pastor Joel over here, we have a really good guy. Nothing weird's going to go on, okay? He wants to do 3 things with you. I'm going to let you know what they are in advance. Number 1 thing he's going to do, give you some free information, free literature, find out what just happened, what to do next in your walk with God. Okay. Secondly, he's going to connect you to a friend, someone we have here, a faithful friend who will encourage you. You know, your old friends in the world, they'll take you back to the world. Faithful friends in church, they'll bring you back to church and to the things of God. And then third thing he's going to do after a couple minutes of your time, he'll let you go. Okay. Your friends and family will wait for you. If your children are in the children's ministry, they're safe. Okay. Just make a left turn and follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on. Let's give him a hand as they go. Hallelujah. Online, if you're in the area and you just prayed that prayer, come and join us and get a faith-filled friend here in the house. Or if you're not in the area, but you're near a local faith-filled church, man, find a body of believers that's preaching the Bible and grow and plug in there. We love you a whole lot.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.